I would say. It's a blessing, men. Wonderful anthem of perseverance, pressing on. That's the watchword for the New Testament believer. And if you've been perceptive this morning, you've noted some things that are different. And the first thing that you've probably noticed is that there are some flowers up on the platform here. And those flowers are in commemoration of Brenda Smetana's father, who went home to be with the Lord. We had his memorial last night, so we want to be in prayer for her. He left his wife, who Brenda is still responsible to care for, so we want to continue to pray for Al and Brenda as they work that out. And so let's keep them in our prayers, and if you see them, to encourage them. The second thing you've noticed is that I'm not Pastor Tim. And that's very perceptive. I'm much thinner, much more handsome. And so sometimes I think I wish I was taller, but that's not going to happen, is it? But we want to pray for our pastor and his family as they've had opportunity to get away this weekend. And they get the needed rest. I think they're worshiping with another church up in Michigan this morning. So we want to keep them in our prayers. They should be back beginning of this week. But we definitely want to keep them in our prayers. And I think that's all you should have noticed at this point. So let's look to the Lord for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into His Word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the company of believers here. Lord, what a joy it is to fellowship together. And again, Father, we thank You for our country. We thank You, Lord, for these 200 years that we have enjoyed religious liberty and freedom. Father, it is our desire that that would be preserved. And we pray that You would deliver us from men who would seek to destroy that. And that, Father, You would give great influence to those who desire to preserve it. And we pray that we would always be gospel-centered and gospel-driven in our thinking, as it pertains to our nation and our love for it. Truly the greatest thing we can do is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that in this Memorial Day, as we remember those who have gone before, for those who currently fight, we, again, are thankful. And we pray for their protection and for their safe return. And, Lord, for the accomplishment of the objective for which they've been sent. We pray, Father, that You would now illumine our minds to the truth through the power of the Spirit of God. We rely upon that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you want to take them, and we're going to begin in Luke chapter 17. If you read your bulletin this morning, you've noted that we'll be looking at several selected texts. We'll be starting in Luke 17 together. Memorial Day is a day of remembrance. We seek, as General Logan commanded, to cherish tenderly the memory of our heroic dead. The irony to remembrance is that as simple and painless as it is to do, failure to do so yields such complex and painful consequences. How true, how quickly we forget. How quickly we tend to repeat the failures of the past. To remember is a critical discipline. It is a discipline that is necessary for our national survival. In much the same way, we find that the discipline to remember is a required discipline of the New Testament church saint, you and me. Spiritually, there are complex and painful consequences when we fail to remember. We must be quick to remember. We commit ourselves to the discipline of remembrance precisely because to fail to remember leads to spiritual retreat in our lives. We must remember or we will retreat spiritually. Of the close to 50 New Testament references in the new given to the discipline of remembrance. A few of them are noteworthy at the outset. And then there are three very special ones that I want us to really hone down in and look at. And we'll move through this briskly so that we can continue on with the fellowship after our services here this morning. But a few noteworthy ones, first of all, is that God remembers. Several texts in the New Testament that reminds us that God remembers His grace and His mercy toward us. Obviously, God does not remember like you and I remember, where we have to force things to recall them. No, God holds all things immediate and in front. But the New Testament reminds us that God remembers. God remembers His mercy toward us. And He remembers our sins no more against us. But God remembers. It's also noteworthy as we look at the New Testament to see that Jesus' apostles remembered His words. Specifically, during times that were of challenge and difficulty in their life. And they disciplined themselves and remembering what Jesus said. And they were able to put things together in their lives as it was occurring and unfolding because they remembered Jesus' words. It's interesting to note that those who have died and gone to hell are there and they remember, our Bible tells us. They remember. It's interesting to note that the New Testament tells us that we as church saints are commanded to remember our grafted-in status, that we are not the original root. We are to remember the fact that we are grafted in. And as easily as we were grafted in, we can be grafted out unless we carefully and humbly seek to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to remember that. And in fact, it can be said that life in the New Testament, for the New Testament saint, can be summed up in the cry of the thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In my study of the New Testament occurrences of remember, three commands or three imperatives jumped out at me. And these three I want to go over with you this morning. And it is clear from these three commands to remember as believers that we must remember or we will retreat. The first thing that I want to draw our attention to in the New Testament that we're commanded to remember is found in verse 32 of Luke chapter 17. It's probably one of the most captivating verses in all of Scripture to me. Verse 32, we are told by the Lord Jesus Himself to remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now that's rather peculiar, isn't it? I mean, of all of the Old Testament people that we would do well to remember and are in fact commanded in Hebrews chapter 11 to recollect, Lot's wife stands out in Jesus' mind as noteworthy to remember. Now, we simply want to ask the question why, and that's a good question to ask as we are commanded to remember Lot's wife. In my Bible, heading this section up is thoughts concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, of His coming kingdom. And the text here is moving and developing this thought here. In verse 22, it picks it up. And He said to His disciples, the day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. In other words, they will pine and desire to remember or be living again in the times when Jesus was on earth. But you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, do not go away, and do not run after them, Jesus says. And His point in verses 24 and following is that you will know the day when Jesus returns. It will be so clear and so evident. The job is not to pine time away for, wishing for the old days, perhaps. And we ought not to be deceived that those days are here by any stretch of the imagination. Rather, We need to understand that when Jesus comes in his second advent, we're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about that point after the seven-year tribulation period. We're studying the book of Revelations with Pastor, and that will be more clear if it's not to you right now. But after that time period when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on earth, at that moment, it will be just as clear as when Noah stepped into the ark and the rain started to fall. There will be no question, no confusion as to the matter. It will also be as clear, the text goes on to say, as when, in Lot's day, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. There was no question about the timing of that, right? I mean, when fire and brimstone began to fall, it fell. And it fell and destroyed the city. So that's the flow of the logic of the text here. But then Jesus stops very abruptly here in verse 32. And he's talking about how in that day, it is not time to go back and wish for and want for another day. No, you shouldn't go back and take clothing and try to retain things from the old age. But rather, you should be joyfully, willingly, and prepared, if you will, to enter into the kingdom with Christ. And then he says in verse 32, Don't let anyone who is in the field turn back. And then he says, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. So the context here is the second coming of the Lord, that it will be very clear. We don't have to worry about if it's here, if it's happened. It will be very demonstrative. But Lot's wife then stands as a literal sculpture. We remember that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. But she stands as a literal sculpture for an eternal principle found in the following verse, in verse 33. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. This is the sculpture. This is the picture that we're to get from Lot's wife. And it is something that we do well to remember. You know, it is our tendency to seek our own life, isn't it? And yet Jesus completely turns that concept on its head. And he says, if you are to be about the business of seeking your own life, like Lot's wife did, if you define yourself in terms of this temporal existence, if you seek after the joys and the passions and everything that this life wants to offer you, and you have no capacity to think beyond it, my friend, you are to be warned this morning. You are to be warned by the picture of Lot's wife, who perished with all of her temporal longings. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What do you seek? Certainly the irony here is real. In God's economy, in God's way of doing things, there's a complete reversal. Often our seeking is so self-centered. We have such high investments made here on this earth. But like Lot's wife, in this life here and now, if we fail to understand that it's not to be lived for here and now, but it's to be lived for the hereafter, we will succumb. The Lord Jesus has literally come to reverse that, to help us understand that there is more to this life than meets the eye. And it is for that that we are to live. It is for that that we are to train our desires and our affections. It is for the kingdom to come, specifically in this context. And that then needs to become the arbitrator of what we do and why we do it. Remember Lot's wife. How do I seek this life? Well, my tendency is to think and act in the first person. I, me, my. That's the thought process of those who are seeking this life. It is what comes natural to us. In other words, if we are going to think any other way, we have to work hard by God's grace to think another way. My hopes and emotions are centered in the here and now and on self. I have no thought of eternity. How do I lose my life? I mean, am I specifically, is this a command to suicidal tendency? No, not at all. Well, I need to redefine my life in Christ alone. I need to progressively learn to think and act in the third person, in he and him and his, rather than in me, mine, and I. Learn to define myself from the standpoint of God's perspective, that I have been profoundly unified in Christ. I need to learn to be Christ-centered. What in fact I did when I was born again is I exchanged my life for His. I exchanged my desires for His. I exchanged my hopes for His. I exchanged my longings for His. And although I didn't perfectly apprehend all of that at the point of being born again, I do need to be progressively demonstrating the fact that this life is growing more and more less important. And how I'm organizing my life. And what's becoming more and more important are the concerns of the hereafter, are the concerns of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my friends, when you were born again, it was an exchange, a complete exchange that had a definitive effect in how we approach life today. My friends, if we could inaugurate a spiritual Memorial Day, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget her. Don't live, listen to me, don't live for the here and now. Learn to live for the life to come. Learn to understand that only Jesus Christ can make sense of this life. Only He can extract out of it the insane commitments that we have to the pursuit of our own desires and longings. And all of the complications that creates. Understand that He alone is the one who invites those of you who are heavy, laden, and weary to come unto Him. And He will give you what? Rest. And rest in the most important area of your life. Rest in your soul. In the immaterial part of who you are. That's the critical place. That's the place that Jesus Christ can minister to. Remember Lot's wife. The second thing that kind of jumped off the page and to me has been very helpful is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Familiar portion of Scripture. Here the Bible says that we are commanded to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel. And the text goes on, for which I suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. As we're remembering Lot's wife, and as we begin to understand that for those who are truly born again, we've oriented ourselves in the person of Christ, this text continues to unpack that and helps us to understand. What specifically about our relationship in Christ helps us to live for eternity rather than living for temporal time. Here we're commanded to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In the context here, we understand that the motivation for all that Paul does is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news concerning the person of Jesus Christ. What we have here in verse 8 is a nice brief statement of that good news, that Jesus Christ Himself is risen from the dead. Now, my friends, the reality is for all of humanity, the greatest enemy that we face is death. I mean, it so influences us in every arena of our life. You know, and Jesus has come into this life, and he has conquered death on its own turf. And he offers to us resurrection life. He offers to us hope. He offers us an eternal future with him in heaven forever. So he, in fact, has taken what seemed to be impenetrable bookends for humanity, birth and death, and he has blown out one side of them. And he has offered himself and has guaranteed if we unite in him, we too will enjoy eternal life and can enjoy that right now. That we can begin to think eternally rather than temporally. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, and this is him reaching back to the Old Testament, that this is in fact the very promised Messiah, risen from the dead, according to my gospel, that Paul is simply rehearsing the truths and the good news of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament scriptures behind him and with the power of the reality of the resurrected Lord and Savior before him. And he simply says, from that then, he says, I am willing to suffer hardship. I am willing to endure imprisonment because I am interested first in the Word of God, that it goes forward in verse number 9. And in verse number 10, I'm willing to endure all these things, not only for the Word of God's sake, but for those who have been born again, for those elect of God. So we begin to see that a life that is remembering Lot's wife, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, that there is, sitting as a core value, the gospel in their life. This is the working out, this is the practical expression of a life given to Jesus Christ. And as such, it's willing to endure. It's willing to suffer. It redefines itself, not in terms of its own comforts, but it's willing to at times let go of those comforts so that the gospel can progress. The Word of God can go forward, and in the case of Grace Church of Mentor, through Arch Ministries and through our own witness and testimony. And secondly, that God's people can be well cared for. So these things become the critical components of what makes up who we are. I am a gospel man. I am a gospel woman. My friends, if we can progressively learn this kind of a commitment, we will be, in fact, living out the gospel in our life. We will be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the ultimate questions of life, my friend, this needs to be the very core and center for living for the believer. Every event in my life must have some connection to the gospel, must progressively move to that gospel. Nothing for the believer exists in a gospel-less environment. We need to be thinking in these terms. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, my friends, that changes everything. Everything. Because now we're looking in eternity. And now we're living in eternity. That literally changes everything. Turns it on its head for us in terms of why we do what we do. So as we create a spiritual Memorial Day, remember Lot's wife. Remember the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And with this, we're done. This one may be a little self-serving. But I figure as an associate pastor, in lieu of our own pastor's absence, and as representative of the Board of Elders, not only are we to remember Lot's wife, we're to remember the resurrected Lord and Savior, but we're to remember the labor of love of our Lord's choice servants. Remember the labor of love of our Lord's choice servants. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This remembrance really is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It cuts to the leadership themselves and says, look, leaders, you need to be submitted to the message you're teaching. You need to have a life that's imitatable. As we look at the commands in Timothy and Titus for the elder, we begin to understand the gravity of that. And we take that very seriously in our life. And we seek to progress in those disciplines. It's God's design and desire for us. And elders, pastors, deacons, what authenticates your ministry? It's not our muscle and our mouth that authenticates our ministry. It's lives that are lived out in submission to what we in fact are demanding of others. It's a life. Paul always brings his life forward as a testimony to the authentic nature of his message. And my friends, the context he always does that is in the difficult time. Nobody likes to be admonished. Nobody likes to be exhorted. And oh, how difficult it is. And I'm always surprised at how quickly, after years of ministry together, when it comes time for admonishment, we forget the labor of love of God's choice servants. And we think for some reason that they're out and they're against us at this moment. And we cast aside their admonishment and we chase after something else. Recently, I encouraged our college and career folks who are out in secular college education, in Christian college education. They're hearing all these things and I've been amazed at how quickly they will make a decision and remove themselves from what is being consistently taught here. And in one 16-week class, they throw it all to the wind, all 20-some years of ministry of a pastor and a loved one. And they embrace something that is completely walking in a direction contrary to the truth of the Word of God and what has been taught them so lovingly from the time they were in the nursery to the time they got out. How quickly we run and forget. And in those moments, Paul says, please, please, as I'm here to admonish, please don't forget a lifetime of service and love. So that sword cuts both ways. It cuts into the leadership. We better be serving and loving. We better have a positive, proactive love for God's people. We can't be down on them. We've got to be moving forward. And it cuts as well to us as congregant members. When it comes time for admonition, folks, please, I implore you, don't forget the love. Don't forget that you have a pastor who is always on the phone with you, who loves you unlike any other man I know. As I sit in his presence, I am constantly rebuked by how quickly he wants to move over and to be with you and to listen to you and to hear you. You know, I'm a little more cut and dry. I come out of the educational environment, right? Look, they can't own up. If they can't get the A, let them flunk. That's what it's all about. You know, and I've got to learn something completely different. You know, no, Kent. Look. You know, this is progressive. We've got to love people. We've got to bring them along. My friends, I've watched your pastor weep over you, tear up over you. And I can say this, I've watched the elder board literally stunned in their hearts longing for something else. And yet, incapable because of the priesthood of the believer, because of soul liberty. We can't twist anybody's arm. I'm an arm twister. That's how I would do it. You know? And in the millennium, I'm going to be part of the rule rod of iron and be thunking people over that. But we don't have that liberty today. So my friends, as we walk into a memorial day, a spiritual memorial day, please, three things. Learn to remember Lot's wife. Live for eternity, not for the temporal concerns. Number two, please, please remember the gospel centrality in your life.
and allow that to motivate you to give things up, your own comfort, and learn to serve, endure hardship. Number three, please, when it comes time for admonishment, don't forget the labor of love of your pastor. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we need your help. We thank you for a national Memorial Day. Lord, we want to set a stake down here in our life, and we want to commend to you and to our own conscience a spiritual Memorial Day. Lord, help us to remember Lot's wife. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would begin to think their time is short. Lord, all that this world has to offer one day will be burnt up, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. For those who have the longings and desires for this world, those things are going to be burnt up too. Lord, please redeem them from that kind of thinking. Help them to see life is but a vapor. The grass withers, it grows and withers away. And I pray that they would prepare themselves for eternity by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, I pray that you would help us to remember the resurrected Jesus Christ. Lord, may He ever be front and center, and may He pull us to endurance and the glories that await. May we learn to be gospel-centered, be willing to give and to suffer. For that sake, Lord, as our church together, Arch Ministries and Great Lakes Bible Institute, church planting, and our own personal witness and testimony, may each of us have reflections of gospel investment in those things. And then, Father, finally, help us to remember that our pastors and elders love us. And they're working hard to live. Lord, we do it imperfectly. We confess that anew and afresh. But Lord, you've given us with the responsibility of admonishment. And I pray that in that hour, Lord, please overwhelm us with the remembrance of love. And that this is simply a desire to see us take another step spiritually. These things we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.